If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you again for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain so that we can go forth and do that which you would have us do. Thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. And thank you for giving us the truth deep within us so that we can avoid the darts of the devil. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. Thank you for blessing the technology and letting it all work out after weeks and weeks of trying to configure it. And thank you again for hearing our prayers and being with us throughout the entire service. And we offer up this prayer to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen, and amen. Okay. All right. Sabbath blessings. If you're new, you would need to click on the top if you want to read along with the note. Well, in the study, I kind of ad-lib a little. But where it says on the top, right above where it says Seventh-day Remnant Church Welcome, right above there it says Sabbath Day Study Notes. If you click that, it'll look like you got knocked out of the room, but you didn't. It just knocked you down on the page because the room has been iframed. And so have these notes. And so when you get to the note, click in the box of the notes and scroll down to question number 16, and that's where we start today. And when you want to go back up to the chat room, just click where it says back to the top. Same thing with the sermon notes. But today it's the sermon notes. If you click it, it's more or less the readings from Scripture for the Lord's Supper. So, okay. So question number 16. When will we come in that way? When we come in that way, will he reject us? Okay, let me backtrack a little bit and see what question number 15 was about. It says that if we want Jesus, what do we need to do? And then we understand Luke 9:23 says, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so the question 16 is, when we come in that way, will he reject us? I don't know why they ask silly questions like this in these studies. I didn't write the studies. I ad-lib them. That's all, these are some old studies. We've got copyright permission, to post them. You have to actually buy the series, and he is a Sabbath-keeping believer. But anyway, like I said, we at Libman on my site, I'm going to eventually put all that we study, all the directions the Holy Spirit has led us during these studies over the years, because it's going to take, I think, a couple of years to get through this. We're on lesson number, 17, and there's 33 of them. And so far, my notes are 228 pages, and I would assume it's going to be twice that. So it's going to be one of the biggest pages on the website. And so, with all the scriptures and all the stuff that, we went over. So anyway, so when we come in that way that Luke 9:23 speaks of, will Jesus reject us? Well, it says in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father hath, or rather, all that the Father giveth me, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. It's just that simple. And sadly, because of the way the world is, those that worship the world and all that it has to offer, they simply cannot believe that it's just that simple. Especially the rich. That's why Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you read the NIV, it just says it's hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. They took out the words rich man, to make Christianity look like it's impossible. And then yesterday on the way back from town, I was flipping through the channels looking for talk radio, and I came across K-Love. I mentioned this last night, too. Christian radio station in Indiana. Well, I think it's Illinois, but it broadcasts in Indiana. I think it's Olivet University out there near Tinley. And they quoted Galatians 5, verse 1, and then said the girl, more or less, took it out of context, and then she finishes by saying, so Christ compels us not to be slaves to the law. So they are pushing forward in the so-called Christian movement to make the law of God appear sinful. You know, it just says we shouldn't be slaves to the law. And it's just so sad. But we are to expect this because we keep the law, we understand the prophecies, and we know that this is it's going to get like this, and it's going to get a lot worse, in fact. So, but anyway, it's like I was saying, it's just that simple when it comes to, you know, trusting in the Lord. I mean, he's just simply not going to cast you out if you come to him and stay there, of course. I mean, they figure, the people that have a hard time wrapping their brains around this, they figure because since they have to do something or pay something for everything else in life, a free gift like this, especially something this amazing, is just simply too far-fetched for them to contemplate. That's why I said even the rich have a hard time with this, or especially the rich. What they fail to realize is he, being a God, could never be satisfied with anything we have to offer. There's just nothing we can give. I mean, as pure as we may become, even if we become part of the Gideon band, we are still sinful beings, and therefore nothing we can do, nothing we can say, nothing we could purchase or even suggest in his presence can possibly measure up to the absolute perfection that God the Father is. Nothing can reach it. It has to be a gift. It's just like a pauper trying to give a billionaire something. It just makes no sense. The millionaire or the billionaire can only, in other words, to accept the appreciation or show the love, would have to give the gift to the pauper because there's nothing that the pauper can offer. And I'm not saying we're all paupers, but in spirituality, yes. We're nothing but, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And so whatever we were to offer for our salvation, it's always going to fall way short of his perfection. This is why Jesus came and died for us. There was no other way to do this. He was God in the flesh. We understand this. We don't follow after those strange theists out there that were prophesied to come. We even heard about this type of doctrine that they're passing out there, saying that Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, kind of a thing. It was there back in the early days of the SDA church, and it was knocked down, and most of the leaders, if not all, rejected it. And, you know, the ones that were preaching it actually retracted their statements. But it was prophesied to repeat, and sure enough, it's here again. It's here now. And they're going out there doing that. And this is, of course, to take away from that which happened at Calvary. Because Jesus did die for us. He is God in the flesh. He offered up his absolutely perfect life as payment for our sins. Because there's nothing we could have done anyway. I mean, the Father could accept that sacrifice because it was absolute and perfect in every single solitary way that could ever be imagined. I mean, look at it this way. All that Jesus asks of you is to accept the truth of the gospel just as he wrote it. There aren't many things in life that are as plain as the written word of God. I mean, there's no gray areas. It's, you know, yes or no, that's it. It's kind of like binary computing. I mean, sure, you can mess around with the binary, the ones and zeros, and get all sorts of programming languages out there that you can work with, but the basic reality, it's just all ones and zeros. In other words, it's on or off in the resistor. That's it. It's either on or it's off. So there's no gray, it's just with the truth. There's absolutely no gray areas. All our Lord requires of us is that we accept the thus saith the Lord. It's not that hard. It's not rocket science. I mean, his word is his way of communicating with us. Therefore, the question is, will you take the word of God as it reads? I mean, will you as a responsible child of God come to realize your accountability to God? He created you and therefore has every right to ask you to do the things in a way that will help you live the life, your life to the fullest. I mean, take the engine mechanic that builds an engine, for example. I've used this analogy before. I mean, before he gives it to somebody, he instructs them how to fuel that engine. He describes the fuel it requires. He describes the maximum RPM it can handle, or even the rest it requires from time to time. He'll even give you the approximate life cycle, how long it will last before you'll have to rebuild it or bury it. Our God is the sovereign of this world. He has entrusted each and every one of us with sacred gifts and endowed us with precious, you know, faculties. And you know, just like with the mechanic, he'll tell you put gasoline, premium, let's say. He says, because you're going to get better gas mileage anyway with premium. And use a certain type of weight oil. He would prefer certain types of air cleaners for it, and so on and so forth. So when you go home and you put it in your, you put the car in your, or the engine in your car, you don't fill the gas tank with milk, and you certainly don't put, you know, dandelions in the crankcase. I mean, it's, you put in there what he said it needs. Well, we're created. And some people say, well, you know, I like to do this or I like to do that. Well, sure, some people like to drink. It's fun, they think, you know. But it also kills brain cells. And I don't care how much of a teetotaler type drinker you are. Some people say, there's nothing wrong with drinking a couple of glasses of wine with dinner. I mean, you know, I'm not getting drunk or nothing. You're still killing brain cells. And you're still defiling the body. Because alcohol defiles the body. Now, whether they want to believe it or not, that's up to them. Their creator created them. He stated in the scriptures, certain things will defile the body. And that's one of them. And we are solely responsible to him for the right use of these endowments that he's given us. If we use the wrong fuel, or if we race around too much, or refuse to give our bodies rest, we're going to break down just as much as that engine is going to break down. And that's just the physical, you know, physical aspects of life. The spiritual aspects are even more a blessing, and it's here that most are going to ignore for some strange reason. I mean, I know vegans that treat their bodies as temples in every way a human can, but they're atheist in their hearts. I mean, there's a lot of pagans that are like that. Pagans are vegans. Most of them are vegans. They don't even want to hurt any of the little animals. You know, you got the people that are like planet worshippers, tree huggers and stuff like that, and they don't want to eat anything that's alive. They won't even wear fur coats and stuff like that. But they hate the creator that made all that stuff. They worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Isn't that what the Bible says? It was prophesied they'd be here, and they're here. Yeah, amen. It's the New Age people. So even if we do follow our Father's lead in every way, we still fall far short of that perfection that is in Christ. And this is why that blessing to come to him is so amazing. We have only to come complying with the invitation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, in John 7:37. Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out, he said in John 6:37, as we just saw. I mean, every obedient soul, as he or she reads these words, should realize that they're on holy ground. I mean, we all need to remember that the life of the only begotten Son of God was offered up for us. Okay, fine, it was 2,000 years ago, but so many people have a hard time. See, this is what gets me. Christians have a hard time with the overwhelming historic fact. Like, well, I'm not going to say Christians, but some, you know, like babes in Christ or people that don't even want to believe because, oh, this was 2,000 years ago. They don't put two and two together that, okay, yeah, it was 2,000 years ago, but look around, they're still talking about this man. It's not like all those other false prophets that came around in Acts chapter 5. And they were talking about, yeah, we did this to this guy, we killed that guy, we beat this guy, and all their people dispersed. So if this be of God, we're fighting against God, right? I'm of course paraphrasing from Acts. But what did the apostles say? We ought to obey God rather than men. And to this day, they're still speaking of Jesus Christ. And that's just one speck of the evidence that stands out there. I'm not even going to get into all the prophetic ones. But if you look back in the Old Testament, I mean, these people, if you want to talk about having a difficult time for some people to believe in that, which is written, what about the Jews of old? They would sacrifice lambs as a proleptic offering, knowing that in the future, it's just like walking into a store and buying something with a check. You never gave him any money. You gave him a piece of paper, promissory note that you're going to get what you want for that item if you just go to the bank and cash this in a few days. Well, what's the difference between that and killing a little innocent baby lamb without any spots or wrinkles thousands of years before Calvary? That's why they call it a proleptic prophecy. It's gonna happen. The action you're taking at that point will be realized in the future. Well, it hadn't come yet. I mean, we're blessed overwhelmingly. It came. We not only have the historic evidences of what they did in the Old Testament before Jesus came as Messiah, and all the ordinances that were abolished at that cross, according to Colossians chapter 2, but and all the feast days that pointed to it. We also have the actual act that happened on Calvary, and all the prophetic events that were to follow afterwards, according to Daniel. And so we've got everything on a silver platter here. But still, the overwhelming majority of this planet doesn't believe. Why? Well, not only has Satan been busy with confusing the masses with all these different denominations of Christianity to really boil up the mix, as is obvious. I mean, you see, what, one or two factions of Islam? And one, I think, of Buddhists? One of Zoroastrians? He doesn't bother messing with those because he's got them. Those are his masterpieces. But with Christianity, he has to keep on piddling away at, you know, that's why you got so many thousands of different denominations. We are the threat. The Christians, the real ones. And so he keeps on infiltrating and splitting it, infiltrating and splitting it, infiltrating it and splitting it. And you get all these different denominations out there. But Jesus said, the gates of hell won't prevail. And they haven't. Yeah, people leave our number. They attack us after they leave. So be it. That was prophesied. I mean, as the Holy Spirit shares the word of the Lord in the heart and in the mind, we need to understand that we are at that very moment in the presence of the same God that Moses was at that burning bush. That's why I call it holy ground. It's got to be holy ground. When we come to understand his truth, it is because at that moment we are occupying that holy ground. For, as he promised so long ago, he is that living fountain of mercy and love that will be with us even unto the end of the world. I mean, to Moses, our Lord and eternal King declared, I am that I am in Exodus 3:14. He later declared before Abraham was, I am in John 8:58. We all know what happened when he said that. They got all messed up. They got all angry with him, calling him, you know, saying he was blaspheming. I mean, by these statements, he not only laid open the resources of his infinite nature, he also granted us assurance of forgiveness and salvation. He is exactly as he describes in his word. He literally has the power to take up and lay down his life as he chooses in order to secure the salvation of countless souls that come to him. And by the way, coming to him also blesses us with the assurance that we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us, right? And when we look at self, we see all sorts of evidence that we fall short in many, many ways. This is why I like to end our prayers with, to the best of our ability, we offer up this prayer to you, Lord. And because to say, to end your prayer, in Jesus' name I pray, you have to be exemplary. You have to be absolute. You have to have no issues in life. But we all do. We're striving. Yeah, we're striving to get there. But overwhelmingly obvious, we haven't gotten there yet. Because if we had, there would be a lot more. I mean, we do see evidence of the latter rain falling, yes, but it hasn't started pouring yet. It's because we're not worthy of it yet. We're still banging heads. We're still arguing. We're not in one accord yet. And it doesn't. And when I say one accord, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to go out there and grab hold of the people that left our number and pull them in and start hugging them and wanting to sing Kumbaya. No. You can't have Achan in the camp. This is why the shaking was prophesied. This is why the people leave. So that God's cream of the crop, if you want to call it in today's language, is gathered as one. And the blessings will be overwhelmingly obvious. I mean, our wisdom is lacking, our faith is weak, and our understanding is crippled. But if we are his children, we can come to him in every way that we fall short, because he excels. And then we become complete in Jesus. This reality has blessed me in that I know I cannot do certain things. But at the same time, I know he can do all things. So when I pray wherein I don't have the words that are good enough to describe my needs, my groaning, as prophecy claims and scriptures confirms, comes to him and he knows exactly what needs to be done. Or when I'm sharing my faith on the street or in an email or on the phone, but I can't remember a Bible verse, he reminds me of that verse as he promised he would in John 14:26, and the soul I am sharing with is blessed. Or when I read his word and I come to an area where I simply cannot contemplate what's being said, he brings other verses to mind that explain the passage. Because he did promise to bring all things to my remembrance, whatsoever he has said to me. But if I haven't read his Bible before, well then, he hasn't said it to me yet. The list is truly endless that describes how much his love means to each and every one of us. Where we lack, he excels, so that at every waking moment, we are complete and we are in need of nothing. But this is only possible when we come to him, and we do so in obedience. For it is written in Proverbs 1:33 that whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. It is also declared in Ecclesiastes 12:13 that we must hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Or look at Isaiah 1:19, the way it puts it. It says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Again, it ain't rocket science. Just trust Him. He said it, you should believe it, and that should settle it. Okay, let's see if we can do question number 17. I think so. When we confess, question number 17 says, when we confess our sins to Him, what two things will He do for us? And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? Absolutely every babe in Christ that has ever asked me about repentance can attest to the fact that I always share that Bible verse with them. I mean, in fact, I don't recall how often I use it on a pulpit, but I must say I use it often because the truth it contains can bless the heart of the weak as well as the strong Christian in amazing ways. I mean, all too often, those that come to the Lord are tempted by the enemy of souls to despair. At every turn, the devil reminds them of their sins, and so they repeatedly confess them and ask the Lord for forgiveness over and over and over again. I mean, the devil counts on their lack of education in the Word, and he runs with it. But as soon as they come to a place, if they stay in that Word, they come to a place in their walk wherein they discover the passage that they not only discover how loving the Father is, they also discover how much of a liar the devil is. So when we sin, and we are all sinners, we have this promise to count on. Not only does the Lord forgive the sin, He cleanses us from the sinful act as if we never did it. But you got to confess and repent of it. You can't just say, oh, I want to commit this sin and He's going to forgive me, and never ask Him to. Or, you know, some people actually plan in advance to commit the sin. And then they confess it later, but it's false confession. Because you know they're going to do it again anyway. I mean, you can lie to yourself all you want. You cannot deceive Him. He reads the heart. And people do lie to themselves. I mean, we know what's going to happen at the end of those 1,000 years when all that deception is wiped away. Self-deception. Because 99.9% of the deception out there is all brought on by your own self. We're all our worst enemies. And that's all going to be wiped away for those people that are going to weep and gnash their teeth. They were so convinced in their own minds they didn't want to hear anything we had to say when we were sharing with them. And so, like again, not only does the Lord forgive the sin, He cleanses us as if we never actually even committed that sin. That is why, look at Micah chapter 7, verse 19. It says, He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now let me ask you this. If you did something wrong as a child growing up, you were disciplined by mom or dad or both, and after they disciplined you, did you feel any less loved? No, of course not. Unless, of course, you're hanging with the wrong kids, you're a teenager and listening to rock music, but then, yeah, you think mom and dad hate you. But that's not true. That's just, you know, by beholding we become changed. Bad company corrupts godly character, and so on and so forth. But the basic reality is, especially when you're a little child, no, you don't feel any less loved. You knew what you did was wrong, and you knew you deserved the punishment. You also knew that your mom and your dad still loved you, too. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him? I mean, most babes in Christ have an issue with how forgiveness is granted. They simply cannot grasp the fact that their sins can be totally and utterly forgiven. Yes, yes, with forgiveness quite often comes a spanking from on high, but more often than not, the grieving we do in the Spirit is spanking enough, and our Father knows how we are because He knows our hearts. I mean, 9 times out of 10, especially those of you that have been walking with the Lord for decades, let's say, and you commit something that you would consider piddly before you even met Christ, because you had some real whoppers before you met Him. I know what I'm talking about, because I was that way too. But when you do these little dinky little things, even the sin is sin, though, it doesn't matter. It's still sin. It's going to keep you out of the city. And you do them, and it grieves your heart. Not only are we our own worst enemy in certain situations, we're also our own worst critic. And so we beat ourselves up. And, you know, like I know, I don't know, you know, like when I do something that I didn't realize, and then the Holy Spirit reveals it to me. I confess it and repent it, but I apologize to the Father, and sometimes I bring it up in midday prayer. Says, you know, I really was a bonehead the other day. I'm really sorry about that, you know, or this or that, you know, whatever. Because it really gets to you. I mean, still, sin has consequence, and sometimes we need to be disciplined for the sin in a little bit more major way. But that this doesn't mean we're not forgiven. It just means our Father loves us enough to discipline us when we need it. In fact, Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And that being said, it allows us to witness his love firsthand, even when we're wrong. But only if we are obedient to confess and repent of the sinful act. I mean, it is only then that he can forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've come across this, I don't know how many times, especially as on the street. And like if I get a one-on-one with somebody and they says, you know, it's just it's too embarrassing for me to you know, confess to the Lord. And I hear, I'm talking to a guy that's been a Christian 10 years, let's say. And there's certain sins he's never confessed because it's just, you know, I want to keep this, you know, relationship with the Lord. Says, yeah, you're not relationship go nowhere. You're staying on the same rung of that ladder if you don't confess that sin. Oh, yeah, but it's so embarrassing. So, well, let me ask you this. What is more embarrassing? Confessing what you did 10 years ago, let's say, or 10 days ago? What's more embarrassing, confessing that happened way in the past or actually doing the act? Oh, yeah, well, yeah, I could never, ever do that act again. No, that's embarrassing. Well, you did it right in front of them. And then you could see the lights turn on. It says, yeah, it's a lot easier to confess it than it is to do the act, the second time that is. And so don't let it be an embarrassing thing to you. Because, that makes no sense. How can it be embarrassing to confess it when you openly perform the act? Did you not see the act? Do you believe he's a God that only can hear the confession? He can't hear the sin? Well, then why are you confessing in the first place? Any sin, for that matter. If your God is that blindfolded and placed in a box, because that's what a lot of people do. They like to put Jesus in a box. All right. I was going to go to question number 18, but I noticed what the clock says up there. And that one I think I'm going to get a little wordy with. So, I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.